You're doing it wrong.
Okay. Have you guys seen that before? Okay. Good. Excuse me if I look at my notes a lot today. It will make sense as we go on as to why. So let me tell you a little bit myself. My name is Lee Searle. I've been asked to come and talk to you here today. Now, a few of you might be wondering, why has he come for Samaritan's Purse and yet he's not going to talk about Samaritan's Purse? Let me explain. I work with a guy called Sean Campbell. I'll talk about him later. But we spent some time in prayer about 6 months ago, and we took the decision that whenever we preached, we were not going to mention the charity, because we just don't feel it's right. If we're here to preach, we're here to bring the word, not try and persuade you to give us money. So that's why we keep it separate. And it just is something that's important to us. So if you want to know anything about the charity, Ray is awesome, and he will be able to help you after the service. If you want to talk about what I'm talking about, then come and talk to me. Does that make sense? Good, okay. So a little bit about me. I am married to Sarah, who I think you've all met now through my children's talk. We've been married, it'll be 22 years in May. Give you an idea of the sort of person that I am. When we decided to get married, she said, any dates? And I said, yes, May the 4th. May the 4th was on a Saturday that year. And afterwards, one of my friends, Jules, said to me, why did you pick May the 4th? And I went, because I'll never forget that day, because I'm a Star Wars fan. We've got two children. We have Molly, who is 19 years of age. She's not very well at the moment. Was going to come, but she's at home. And then we've got my son, Matthew, who is 15. He'll be 16 in a couple of weeks. We live in a little town called Shefford in Bedfordshire. It's 111 miles from here. And if the M25 is good, it's 2 hours, as we found out this morning. I'm originally from Tottenham. I'm from North London. You might hear a bit of my accent every now and again. And yes, if there are any Southampton fans in today, I am just as shocked as you are that you managed to get one all last weekend. No heckling on the football. Give you a bit about me. So back in school, I had one dream. I had one thing that I wanted. More than anything in the world, I wanted to be a rock musician. That was it. That was my life. And when I left school, that's what I went into to start with. And I was good. I was good at what I did, and I went places. But the more successful I became in music, the deeper my unhappiness came. And it reached a point where I was working for a man by the name of David Grant. Some of you may have heard of David and Carrie Grant. And I was doing some work with them, and David said, OK, God has been trying to get through your thick skull for a couple of years. And I want to tell you the gospel, and I'm not going to let you out of the room. And I became a Christian there and then. I left music. I walked away from music. I didn't want to do it any longer. And I ended up working in human resources. And I did that for the best part of 10 years. And my wife and I have always been involved in mission work. And when I left HR, it was because Scripture Union asked if I would become the head of missions, which I did for the best part of 3 years. And then I got a knock on the door, and I was asked, would I join Billy Graham? Now, Samaritan's Purse and Billy Graham are two charities completely interwoven, just so you know that. I'm sure everyone or most people here have heard of Billy Graham. Would that be correct? Okay. So I have two jobs. I am UK Director of Ministry for Billy Graham, and I am HR Director for Samaritan's Purse. So I'm very busy. my heart is, I am a glorified youth worker. That's why you saw me do the Coke can trick. That's why I start with that video, because that is my heart. I'm afraid I'm sitting here preaching to you guys, but I'm looking at the front row. I apologize. I don't apologize, actually. And that's where my heart is. And we started a model about 18 months ago where we found that so many teenagers are on the internet. So we've started a model to try and actually reach out to teenagers on the internet. And I got the figures through for 2017 last week. And it's just under 31,000 teenagers in the UK became Christians through our website. Wonderful. Gives me a huge problem. I've said I'm not happy. 31,000 is great. I want 31,000 teenagers in church, not just pressing a button that says, yes, I want to be a Christian. So you will be hearing more from me about that in the coming months, because I will be on your case, saying, please, could you be one of the churches that when I've got someone down the road that says, I want to be a Christian, I can say, I know this great Baptist church who run an Alpha course. I take it you run an Alpha course or something similar. Please come and talk to these people. And that's what I'm going to be looking to do with you guys. So I'm your substitute for today. Dr. Sean Campbell was meant to be here. He's my boss. I'm his number two. He's our executive director. He is an awesome man. He's a far better preacher than I am. He has traveled the world. He has seen sights that just I could never do. He ran out to Rohingya when the crisis started, and he was going backwards and forwards. And then it was Christmas Day he rung me and said, I'm in the emergency ward at hospital. I've got cholera and a parasite. So he flew back last night. He's in the UK resting, but doctor's orders, he mustn't go and preach. So that's a bit about me. I hope that makes a bit more sense. I'm going to come now to deliver the word that I've got for you, which is a different word than what I started from. And I need to explain, and that video will hopefully make a lot of sense as to what I'm doing. So it's been an extremely busy week for me, to put it mildly. I have Franklin Graham flying in tonight. I've got him on Good Morning Britain tomorrow with Piers Morgan, where we're going to be discussing the gospel. So please pray for that, because that's going to be a tough call. And it has been absolutely frantic. And I think I got a call Monday, Tuesday to say, oh, could you do this one? And that's fine. So I was sat there in my study on Wednesday night. As you all now know, it's a complete mess, but there we are. And I said, okay, whatever happens, I must do the sermon on Wednesday, because I've got things all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. I was absolutely up to my neck in it. And my idea for today was I was going to do a sermon called Could You Be an Answer to Prayer? And I started it, and I was about two lines into it, and I got this message come up that says, Windows update starting. Anyone else had that? I was not impressed. I was really unhappy. I'm going to put that there, it's going to be easier. Been such a busy day for me. And I just didn't have the time for it. And there were a few unpleasant words coming out of the study at that point. No swearing, but I was not particularly impressed. And my Tottenham nature did get the better of me. And my wife walked up the stairs and she came into the study. And she said, what's wrong? I said, look at it, Windows update. How long does this last? She went, it can last up to 2 hours. I said, I haven't got time. I do not have time. And she went, can I make a suggestion? When was the last time you had an update? Wives say things like this, don't they? Or is it just my wife? Does anyone else have this? And I said, why don't you stop writing that sermon and why don't you go and spend some time with God instead? And being a faithful husband, that's what I did. And it just took some time and I started thinking about this and I started praying with God. And it reminded me about God and updates, because I don't know if you find this, but God is completely in the business of change. Yeah? Anyone here given their life to God and found that by coming to Jesus, your life starts to change? Amen? Amen. Okay. I was doing a black gospel church last week, hence why I said that a lot. Now, the scriptures tell us in Malachi 3 that he doesn't change. He doesn't. God remains the same. But you can pick up any book of the Bible and you can see change that is going on because of God. He's always looking to grow us. He's always looking to stretch us, always looking to mature us. He is always looking to do so much more with our lives. So quick show of hands here. How many people have got a Windows computer? Vast majority. Okay. Tablet, iPad, Kindle, whatever, a few more. Okay, how many people have got a smartphone? Galaxy. I've got to do something for my boss here. Can you put your hand up if you've got an iPhone? Can you put your hand up if you've got a Galaxy? Thank you. We've been having this debate how Android, he claims Android's more popular in the UK. It really isn't, is it? You can't. You can't. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I find. So what you will all know, if you've got any of these devices that you regularly need to receive upgrades, does everyone get that on whatever device they have? Yeah? Now, I actually went and I had a look at the Apple website to find out the definition of upgrades. And there are two reasons why your device will require an upgrade. Number one, it says, is to fix past problems. The description of an upgrade is to fix reported problems and update the system for better performance. The second is to open up new possibilities. new functions, things you could not do before you had that upgrade. If you've got an iPhone, you probably found the recent update that actually allowed you to drive and not be disturbed while you drive. Anyone found that? Yeah? Okay. Now, the God we serve wants to give you a regular update. He wants his people to deal with past problems so he can open up new opportunities and see them continue to grow. So the question that I've decided to do today after coming out of my study and spending some time with God is, how hungry are you guys today for an upgrade? Have you been spending quality time to get the upgrade, to go past any past problems you've got, any experience? Have you had hurt fixed? Have you moved on? Have you spent time with God to actually do that? This is the reason I decided to change my sermon, because I hadn't. I spent some time thinking about this and thought, actually, I've not been doing this. And I've noticed something. I've worked in mission for several years now. And the people who are truly able to be consistently given answer to prayer are those that have spent time to allow God the chance to develop new opportunities in their faith. So just looking at scripture for a moment, and in about 2 minutes, I'm going to be delving into the Bible. I hope everyone can access a Bible or is close to one, and we're going to go through several verses. So I was looking at how scripture describes God just to start with, and there's so many ways. God is love, God is forgiving, God is peace, God is gracious, God is creative, God is joy, God is good, God is gentle, God is kind, God is powerful, God is rest, God is miraculous, God is supernatural, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He's all of these things, isn't he? And we have chaplains that go out onto the street in my area of mission. We have them both in Samaritan's Purse and BG. And they go to talk to people of times of real tragedy, and they talk on the street about how they need God in their lives. I was doing a little count. When we go out on the streets and we talk to people, I ask all of our chaplains to say, what's the one thing you've been asked to pray for the most? And there were 5 answers. Now, bearing in mind, a lot of these come from Grenfell Tower, because we were the chaplains out at Grenfell Tower. What do you think is the one thing that was asked for prayer more than anything else at Grenfell Tower? Just shout it out with me. No. 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 Anything? Forgiveness. Forgiveness was the one thing that we were asked for above everything else, which shocked me, because I thought there would be so much anger and hurt. Forgiveness was the top one. The top 5, number 1 was forgiveness, number 2 was rest. Then it was peace. Then it was love. Then it was joy. Those were the 5 things that we were asked for at Grenfell. I've met so many people after disasters that really need forgiveness. The comfort of God, the healing of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. Notice the scripture says he's those things. He doesn't say he's trying to be them. He says God is those things. Now, is there anyone here today that's sitting there thinking, do you know what, Lee, I've got all the love God I need. I'm absolutely full, mate. Don't worry about it. I'm satisfied with the level of kindness and love that's in my life right now. I've got no need to forgive anyone. It's all good. Anyone in that position? No, I didn't think so. It's easy when we are so busy with such little time that we can easily forget to spend quality, and I mean quality time with God. Not what we were talking about there. Not I've managed to do a 5-minute study in the morning. I've spent 5 minutes reading the Bible. I've spent 2 minutes talking to God. Aren't I a wonderful Christian? No. Coming into God's presence and spending real time. And when I did this recently with some chaplains who've been working on the streets, I think it was 27 out of 30 said they hadn't spent time with God over the last 6 months. We could still be living in past problems, and we're not pushing forward into new opportunities. That's the point of an upgrade. New opportunities, new things of the app, fixing past problems. You see, your mobile device is different. Your tablet is different. Your laptop is different. Depending on how you've got your settings wired, and now I've got this done, it will happen automatically. I did it, Windows upgrade required, and I just kept pressing the postpone button. Anyone else done that? Yeah. You can only do that for so long. But I tell you something, God is never going to upgrade you automatically. He is looking for your permission at every turn to invite him in as he cooperates with your choices. Whatever you choose, he will cooperate with. But how hungry are you for God? So I'd like to now turn to the Bible, and I'd like you to look up 1 Chronicles 13. I've just realised I've written it out in my notes. And I want to concentrate this morning on a man by the name of Obed-Edom, a man who is not talked about very much in many sermons as a hero, but this man is a complete hero. So we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 13, 1 to 4. So, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of the people through the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in the towns and pasture lands to come join us. Let us bring the Ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Thanks for that. Okay, so let's have a quick history lesson here. So, okay, one of the things that David wants to do when he becomes king of the whole nations is he wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Yeah? Okay. So let's just go back into history just for a moment. The Philistines, who of course were the enemy in the story, took the Ark of the Covenant, and it goes pretty badly wrong for them. So they just leave it where it is, and David wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back. I must tell you, I was doing a youth talk last week and talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and a teenager put their hand up and said, "Wasn't that the historical thing that was in Raiders of the Lost Ark?" Made my day. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was, of course, made hundreds of years earlier during the time of Moses. It was the box that covered several things. And most importantly, it carried what? Correct, Ten Commandments. It was the two tablets that detailed the Ten Commandments. Now, in the 40 years of wilderness before they got to the Promised Land, the Israelites would carry it around with them, and it'd be placed in the center of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant would be put right here, and the idea is it would symbolize the presence of God in this place. It would be right in the middle. It would be completely revered. So very understandably, David wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. In essence, what David was saying was he wanted to get the presence of God back into the center of the city and, of course, into his and to other people's lives. So we're going to go on 1 Chronicles 13 again. This time we're going to look at 7 to 10. And this is where you really find out that I'm from Tottenham, because I won't pronounce half the names. So 1 Chronicles 13, 7 to 10. They moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs, with harps, with lyres, with timbrels, with cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. He died there and then before God. Okay, we're going to go on to 12 to 14 next, just so you're aware. Okay, so they've gone to bring the ark back. It's really not gone very well. Obviously, it's not been risk assessed, and someone has died on roof. This is a pretty tough story to take in. Then we go on to 12 to 14. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the Ark of God to me?" He did not take the Ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. The version I've got here said everything he owns. I know other ones has had. Now, remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. So these guys do not know what to do with it. Just imagine how scared they must be feeling at that point after what's just happened. Because you would be, wouldn't you? Now, imagine if you're Obed-Edom. Saturday evening, you're watching TV. I'd normally say you're watching Strictly or X Factor, but I don't know what's on a Saturday night. It's pretty useless at the moment, isn't it? So you're there, you're watching TV, you're in your house. "Hi there, wonder if you can help me. David sent me Ark of the Covenant. Can we stick it in your front room? And by the way, don't touch it, because the last bloke who did dropped dead." How are you going to respond to that? "Yeah, come in, no problems, yeah? Seriously?" Obed has a different approach. Sure, bring it in, not a problem. Obed understood just what it represented. He knew it represented the presence of God. You know, I wonder what it must be like to have the Ark of the Covenant actually there in the middle of your lounge. Yeah, push the TV to one side, right in the centre. I think if you asked Obed-Edom, he'd say it's pretty amazing. It's amazing because where the presence of God is, and where the presence of God is honoured, appreciated, and worshipped, and welcomed, when someone is hungry for the presence of God, I think Obed-Edom would tell you guys, in that place there is abundant blessing. So, Obed-Edom gets this massive, massive upgrade. He gets it for 3 months. And scripture tells us he gets his blessing on his whole household and everything he owns. I can't actually get that into my head. Everything I own would be blessed by the Lord. Think of the stuff that's in your house. Every item to be blessed. But then it's not just a blessing on everything he owns. It's a blessing on his family. Now, whilst this is going on, David is sat there in Jerusalem, puzzling to himself, how do I get the ark safely back? Really need to get it back. And as much as I like Obed-Edom, I'd like some of this blessing for myself, thanks ever so much. So he figures out, and we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 15, 1-3. And this is what happened. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the center of David, in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Now, it's what happens next, which is really cool. Obed's now had a taste of the presence of God. He has had that experience of being so close to the presence of God due to the time looking after the ark that he's hungry for more. He's desiring it. He really wants it. He's not living on yesterday's blessing. He's not living on his favourite song from the past, and he's not living on these experiences from this. He isn't reminiscing. I was thinking about this, how this would work nowadays. I could just see, you know, Obed-Edom now takes a selfie with the ark. Hey, look, guys, look at this. A year later, comes back on Facebook. Anyone get that? Anyone on Facebook? Yeah, a year later, it says, well, it's what you posted a year ago, 3 years ago. He's not sitting there every 1, 3, 5 years reposting it. Look, do you remember when I had the ark? Isn't it wonderful? So we go to 1 Chronicles 15, 18. Now, can you put that up for me? Is that all right? 1 Chronicles 15, 18. Sorry, I didn't warn you on that. Fantastic. I'm not even going to bother reading that out. But you can see up there a list of completely unpronounceable names. I am not going to even try. However, within the list of all these names that I'm not going to attempt, I hope you can see at the second line from the bottom, it says Obed-Edom. See, Obed-Edom is now a gatekeeper. He has become the gatekeeper of the city. That was a very, very important job. That was very prestigious. Now we're going to go to 15:21. Whoever's doing the tech stuff is absolutely amazing, because I've given him no pre-warning of this. Okay, 15:21. Okay, even more names that I'm not even going to try and say. But let's have a look here. Oh, look, second line, there's Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is now on the worship team. So he's now a gatekeeper, and he's now on the worship team. Now we're going 3 verses forward to 15:24. Obed is a gatekeeper. Obed's in the worship team, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be the doorkeepers for the ark. So he's now also guarding the ark. This guy's doing everything. It's amazing. Then we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 26, 4-8. And when it comes up, give the poor guy a minute, you're going to find a list of many, many unpronounceable names. But these unpronounceable names are Obed-Edom's sons and grandsons. And they are living in the legacy of this great blessing. Now, verse 6 says they were very capable men. They became gatekeepers because God had richly blessed them. Now, Obed-Edom had 62 descendants, okay? 62 people. And according to scripture, they were all gifted, capable men, well qualified in their work. Now, I ask you to take a moment and think of 62 members of your family. Can we honestly say that all 62 members of your family are, what was it, gifted, capable, and well qualified? Perhaps it's just my family, but not all of them are. You see, Obed-Edom's had a taste of the presence of God, and he's committed to pursue that presence. This didn't just affect him. The Bible tells us it affected his whole family. The ripple effect was incredible. He got the massive upgrade the closer he got to the presence of God. Obed-Edom was an answer to prayer. We all need to take time out regularly to ensure that we are getting that upgrade of God. You know, Jesus was absolutely amazing for this. We're going to go to Luke 6, 12 and 13. Jesus had exceptional diary management skills, far better than I'll ever have. And Luke 6, 12 to 13 says, "One of those days, Jesus went onto a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying for God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he had also designated as apostles. Now, part of my job is I work in HR. Does anyone else here have hiring responsibility in their jobs? Yep, couple, no? Right. Imagine that on recruitment, you spent the majority of your time praying over the CVs and actually looking at them. What difference that would make. Matthew 14 to 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, this is talking about when Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's fed the 5,000, he's ministered to them, and he goes off on his own to pray. Luke 5, 15, 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He's just cured, curing a man of leprosy, and he says, keep it to yourself. Now, on all three occasions that we picked there, we see that Jesus made spending that one-to-one time with God an absolutely essential part of his ministry. Look at the last one. As Jesus got busy, it appears he went off in private to pray often. When you're busy, do you go off to pray often? When you're really busy, week leading up to Christmas. So today I want to ask you just to stop for one moment. I had to stop this week. I was guilty of it. I was not spending time with God. I was putting your sermon before spending time with him. And I spent some time with him and he said, you know what, Lee, talk on this. Just talk from personal experience, which is why I've had to look at my notes so often, because I've written out how I feel, especially after God told me about the story of Obed-Edom and really highlighted it to me. We live busy lives, and in these lives, we can rush around and forget. We need to regularly stop. We need to receive our update, our upgrade from God. My Windows PC cannot upgrade unless I stop. You've got to stop. You've got to spend time with God for your own upgrade. My original idea for today was to say, can I be an answer to someone's prayer? Truth is, you probably already are an answer to someone's prayer. If you've got Christ as your Saviour, I can guarantee that there was someone somewhere that prayed for you before your conversion. Now, I'm sure so many of you could be an answer to prayer in our ministry, and please go and talk to Ray. But if you've sat here today and you thought, actually, I need more of this in my life, I'm not in the place I need to be, I need to spend time with God, then come and talk to one of us. Are you spending quality time with God? Are you involving him in everything, or you were limiting him to 5-10 minutes quiet time a day? I just want to finish with one piece of scripture that I think might be for someone here. Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, if you'd have asked me to recite that verse for a couple of days ago, I would have recited it without looking at my Bible as do not judge others or you too will be judged. It doesn't say that. It says do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, it does go on to talk about judging others later in the passage. But something really hit me about that today that I'd just like to bring. And when Sue was leading the worship, She was very careful and very pointed this morning to talking about a fresh start, about moving on, about leaving the past behind. As much as you mustn't judge other people, please don't judge yourself, because God's wiped it clean. And I just feel that may be for someone here today.